enjoyed that, and it's always nice to hear those young voices sing, you know, what's in store in the future as they began to really blossom out and mature and really sing well. We're glad you're here this morning. Want to give you a nice welcome. We're glad that you could be with us to hear the Word of God, and glad for those who are visiting with us from down east, they call it, in Beaufort, and some visitors have come as far away as California by way of Grand Rapids, and then some from Connecticut. So we're glad you're here, and hope you'll stay with us and enjoy the Word of God here at our place. Shall we just ask the Lord's blessing our time this morning? Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us in his death on the cross, for our sins, his resurrection, his home in heaven, even now as he sits there at your right hand as our great high priest, ministering to us, meeting our needs on a daily basis, moment by moment. And for those of our friends or father who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's waiting patiently to be their Savior, having already accomplished their salvation by his death on the cross for their sins. And we're grateful for that this morning, our Father, and we thank you for the Word of God, the divine message from yourself by the Spirit of God through these men of old. And we pray, our Father, this morning as we open the Word of God, that we will be mindful of the importance of not only hearing it, but putting it into practice, the things that we hear. So, Lord, bless your Word to our hearts this morning as we seek to read your Word, to study it, to learn what is important for us as believers, to go away with something practical this morning. And for those of our friends or fathers that may be here without Christ, that something will be said this morning that the Spirit of God will use to convict them of their sin and bring them to Christ. So, Lord, we just leave that in your hands to do, and we commend ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. For some time now, we have been going over the major doctrines that are found in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, it doesn't mean we've been going verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but we've been pointing out the different doctrines that have arisen that we see starting in chapter 1 on through. Now, we're not covering everything that there is to cover. The reason we're doing this, we're going back to basics, trying to make sure that everybody understands the importance of the entire Word of God. The first 11 chapters especially, they are the ones that are under attack by the liberals, the modernists, by those that would like to do away with those chapters, the evolutionists, the ones who would like to say, well, no, those, that's just a myth, that's just fairy tale. But now, what we've been doing in studying these doctrines and going through these verses of Scripture is to point out why they must be believed. Because they are endorsed by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God from heaven, by the apostles, as they have mentioned these in the New Testament. And to show that we are really accountable, really are, to God, to his Son, the Lord Jesus, when it comes to sin, to salvation, to redemption, the blood sacrifices that we read here. And we've already talked about the doctrine of man, even man himself, how important it is we understand that man is a very, very special creation. He is not animal. He is not a part of the animal kingdom. He is God's creation. He is created in the image of God. And anything else, the whole realm of creation was made for man. This is something we looked at some time ago, how that man is the crown of creation. Everything that is in this world was for the benefit of man, so that man, in his work, would glorify God. And that's why man was created, to glorify God. Someone has said the reason why God created man last, though, was because if he created him first, he'd be telling God how to create the world. And then someone facetiously said that's why man was created first before woman, because if woman had been created before man, then woman would be telling God how to create man. But now you don't believe that, do you? That's just something somebody said. But we're glad that what God has given to us here is the inspired Word of God. Now, what I want to turn your attention to, though, in chapter 2 is verse 27. I'm sorry, not 27. 17. Verse 17 of chapter 2. This brings us to a doctrine that is not a very popular doctrine. It's not something that we like to talk about. It's not something that's a very positive or doctrine that will be encouraging, and yet it can be if we will consider the implications and consider what God has done about it. When God placed man in the garden, he told him in verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may eat, may freely eat. Now, if you will notice the contrast, for instance, in that saying, what the Lord says and what the devil says in chapter 3, for instance, he said to the woman in verse 1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not what God said. God said, you shall freely eat of every tree of the garden. I mean, you see, that's how the devil takes the truth and will twist it so it sounds like a negative instead of a positive from God. But here's what God does say, though, and it's very important. And he says in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now that's a command. That's a negative command. There are negatives and positives. Without those, you would not have a world today, would you? For in that day, in the day that you shall eat, that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that's not a very nice thing to say, Lord. That's, I mean, after all, this is we want to have a loving world with a world full of love. We don't like to talk about those things. And yet, we have to face the reality of the fact that people die. And that's what he says here. You shall surely die. So I want us to look at the doctrine of death today, this morning. And we want to make it as interesting as we can. And then we want to give you something practical to think about, take home with you. And as we study the doctrines of these first 11 chapters, we've studied about man. We've studied about sin. We've looked at original sin. We have not looked at the origin of sin as far as Satan is concerned before the world began. We'll look at that another time. That'll be another doctrine we'll be looking at. This comes first, you see. But and it's not a popular doctrine. It's not something we like to discuss or talk about, but we must study it in order to understand the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ died, why he came into the world as the Savior of sinners. The reason for the shedding of blood that you have all the way through the Old Testament till you come to the final sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Job 14:14. And that question needs to be answered. He asked another question. What man is he that liveth, the psalmist said this, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Psalm 89:48. You see, that question needs to be answered. By the way, God has promised to do that. He's promised to answer those questions. In fact, in Psalm 49:15, we read this. We read, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he shall receive me. And Sheol is another name for hell or Hades, or if you want to use those terms. And in Psalm 86:13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol. Now, ever since Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the first time this word death is used, and the fact that death has come into the world, man has been cursed with death. And he has spent thousands of years trying to avoid death. Now, I don't know what trying to avoid the creation of the world and avoid the fact that man is made the image of God, what that has to do with keeping people from dying. And certainly if death came the way the Bible says here, the reason why of death, the reason for it, then certainly we see the validity, the truthfulness of these first 11 chapters, especially chapter 2 and 3. In fact, a man once said this. He said he didn't mind dying if he could just know the place where he was going to die, and then he would avoid that place as much as he could. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If you just knew where you were going to die, just stay away from that place. You won't have to worry about it. But people are like that. People try to avoid it. We spend millions and millions of dollars trying to find cures for diseases that bring death. And I don't think that's wrong. But I think we have to face the ultimate reality that men eventually get old enough where their bodies completely deteriorate and they die of what people call old age. It's not comical, it's not funny, but it seems a little amusing that people keep trying to find an answer to heart disease. Ultimately, people die of a heart that stops. It's going to stop either one way or the other. And there's no way to stop it. Now, to many people are crying out like the psalmist, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth near unto Sheol." People are concerned. People are bothered by this, and we face it on a daily basis. Now, I want us to look at four facts about death. Now, I don't ask you to turn to these passages. Just stay where you are in Genesis 2. There will be some that I want you to turn to, but just for a minute, let me give you some things to think about, some verses of Scripture. You may want to jot these down. That's all right. Four facts about death. First of all, death is appointed to man. It's not just an option. It's not just man decides whether he's going to die or not. It's appointed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Now, by the way, that verse of Scripture, along with many other verses of Scripture, deals with the idea of reincarnation. No such thing. Man dies once, and that's it. And after that is judgment. There is no such thing as coming back, you know, in another life. If you're too bad, if you've been real bad in this life and you've committed this and that and the other, and you come back in the next life, there's one of a thousand lives on the count's back. No such thing. That's what the Hindus believe. That's reincarnation. Or if you're too good, you come back as a king or a prince. Well, I must have come back pretty good. I must have been real good in the last life. I came back as a king, you see. Well, that's a bunch of baloney, isn't it? It doesn't fit with the Scriptures. Secondly, death is the penalty of sin. We already see that here. If you do what I tell you not to do, or if you don't do what I tell you to do, that is sin, that is rebellion, you will die. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. That's the commandment of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. That's Romans 6:23. Also, Ezekiel, can't give you that one, but it's the soul that sinneth, it must die. Then thirdly, death is passed down from men. Several verses of Scripture that we can give you. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, "For since by man came death, for as in Adam all die," and then Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men for the law of sin." Now, this might be a consolation to many of us to understand that one of the great reasons, not so great, tragic reasons, why men and women die today is because of the sin that has been passed on from Adam. We are sinners not because of what we have done. We are sinners because we are born in sin. I'll give you a couple of verses in the Old Testament. One, Psalm 51, where David is crying out to God, confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, her husband, in battle. And he says, "Behold, in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was shapen in sin, in iniquity was I conceived." See, this is what David said. This is what David understood. And it's what the New Testament teaches. We're born in sin. We have all these lovely children that are being born, and they are lovely. I don't have to tell you about my grandson. I better not. If I get started on that, I'll get in trouble right away. Lovely. He hasn't cried. I heard him cry just one time the other night. First time in 6 months I've heard him. He must not cry at all. He must be just like his grandpa. But, you know, he's just a little bundle of undeveloped iniquity. Sooner or later it's going to come out. And it will. And he'll be just as terrible a sinner as his grandpa. I left his paw out, see. I didn't was going to say anything about it. So you see, we're born in sin. It's evident, and it comes. And that's our problem. Now let me give this to you. This is the fourth aspect or fourth thought concerning death. The Lord Jesus Christ has the keys to death and hell. Revelation 1:18, and he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. That's important to understand. It's important for you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that's necessary to destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He's the one that brought it in. He's the one that brought sin to this world. Adam, though, made a choice. And because of Adam's choice, we are sinners. Now, there are three aspects to death to be studied. And I want to share these with you. We'll talk about them this morning a little bit. Physical death, spiritual death, and then there's the second death. Now, I want you to keep in mind that man is a tripartite being. That is, he is composed of three elements, of three parts. He is spirit, he is soul, he is body. 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So we know he has a spirit. We know he has a soul. 1 Samuel 18:1, it loves, the soul loves. 2 Samuel 5:8, it hates, my soul hates. Matthew 26:38, also in Psalm 42:16, it is sorrowful. Jesus will say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And then there's the body. Well, this is self-evident. We know we have bodies, don't we? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Paul would ask. Now, let's think about physical death. If you'll turn with me, I do want you to turn to Romans 5 and verses 12 to 14. We will not go verse by verse, but just to so you can see that I'm not just giving you these things and quoting something that perhaps is not there. I want you to see it for yourself. In Romans 5, verse 12 through 14, we've already quoted this verse of Scripture. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now that's from Adam unto Moses. Okay? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death was there because of sin. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, that is Christ, who was to come. So we know that men die. Sin found its entrance into the world through one man, Adam. And from Adam to the whole race, all men, all women, all boys, all girls, everyone share in that same sin that Adam did. And so they also share in the penalty of that sin, which is death. Because all shared in Adam's first sin of rebellion. We were represented by him. He's the head, federal head of the race. Then we are sinners. He died, and we're going to die. Even Christians are going to die because we live still in sinful bodies. Louis Sperry Schaeffer of the Dallas Theological Seminary put it this way in his book, as a limitless forest of oak trees may be embraced in one acorn, so a race was contained in Adam. So what Adam did affected the entire race. We're sinners because of Adam. That's illustrated in a passage in Hebrews 7 where it speaks of Levi paying tithes to Melchizedek while he was still in the loins of Abraham. And Levi was one of the great-great-grandchildren of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, then Levi, you see. But Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while he was still unthought of as far as Abraham didn't even have his first child yet. So we know that in Adam, all of us participated in that rebellion against God We all likewise in Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all likewise, because of Adam and with Adam, have been looking at the world, knowledge, good and evil, from the devil's perspective instead of God's, because of our sin. And that's proven by our actions. That's proven by our character. That's proven by what we do on a daily basis, our hate, our sin, you see, the covetousness, the backbiting, the slander, the things that go on in our life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these prove that we're just like Adam. We'd have done the same thing he did had we been there, and instead of Adam, it would have been Bill or George or Ted or whoever. It still would have come out the same way. Now, physical death is not due to breaking the law. Now, remember that. In other words, if you think you can keep the law perfectly, and that'll get you to heaven, that'll keep you from dying, you're wrong. Why? Because, you see, men died before the law was given. So the law didn't have anything to do with it. You know what the law does? And this will be another study for another time. The law magnifies sin. What does that mean? What it means, it makes sin clearer. Paul says, I would not know what coveting was. I would not know that was a sin until the law came. Then all of a sudden, oh, how terrible coveting is. Now that I've seen the law, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know that. Physical death is not due to willful disobedience. Infants die who are not willful, when they're just babes in arms sometimes. Physical death is due to participation in Adam's sin. Now, what's this cure? The divine cure for physical death is not heart pills. It's not finding a cure, as much as we like to cancer or AIDS or some of these dreadful Alzheimer's disease, some of these diseases that have come along, Legionnaires' disease. There's no cure. You find a cure to that, and death will still come. You can find a cure to every disease there is in the world. Death will still come. The only cure to physical death is the resurrection. The resurrection. Because you see, these four bodies we live in are so sinful and so full of corruption, you really don't want to live forever in them anyway. I mean, you think about it. Some of us have been saved a number of years, been living in these bodies for a number of years as Christians, and we've seen them deteriorate. We've seen the ravages of time. We don't want to stay in these bodies. We want something new. Well, that's what the resurrection is all about. This is the reason, really, for the physical death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He rose from the dead, we also one day would raise from the dead like Him. Having died with Him on the cross, we will raise from the dead with Him. That's the blessed beauty of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Revelation 21:4, and there shall be no more death. Oh my, so many things. I think of the passage, turn with me if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. This is a comfort passage. This is one that you hear many times used at memorial services, thinking about our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. And we read passages like this, chapter 4, verse 13, as the apostle writes, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them, those who are asleep, who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see, that's the formula, isn't it? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the foundation, that's the basis for the remedy of death, of physical death. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise again. Rise first. At one point here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's comfort for you and me. That's going to happen anyway. These things are going to happen. These things happening don't depend on our believing it. But if we believe it, we're going to be a part of it. That's the point, see? That's the beautiful thing about it. If we have trusted Christ, if we are in Christ having accepted His death for our death and our sins have been put away, then we no longer worry about dying. Oh, yes, we will, as the Scripture says, fall asleep. Asleep in Jesus, but not dead. Death only refers to this physical body, but the remedy for it is the resurrection of the body. Now, secondly, the spiritual death. Let's take a look at this. You know, when God told Adam and Eve, Adam there, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. What happened? Well, Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate. Well, they didn't die physically, but they did die. And herein is the definition of what death really is. They went and hid from God. They were immediately separated from God. They didn't want God to see them. They've been running ever since, the human race has, from God. That's why you're running this morning, running from God. Because you don't want anything to do with the Holy God, because you'd have to give an account of your sins, and you know what would happen. You don't want to believe that. Spiritual death began with the same initial sin of Adam and Eve. Spiritual death, separation from God. When they hid from Him, God had to go looking for them. Never had to do that before. A classic passage that gives us this spiritual truth. Ephesians chapter 2. He talks to the Ephesian Christians of their past, present, and future. But here, the past was this. And you, who were dead. Dead? Were they dead? Yes, they were dead. Their spiritual death in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that is the devil, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's our past life, isn't it? That's the past tense of the Christian life. Present tense of the sinner, unsaved sinner's life. Born. That's what we are. Born in sin. Born children of wrath. Job would say it, as the sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. That's our problem. Born in sin. Shapen in iniquity. Conceived in sin. And it we see it. We see it on every hand today. We see everywhere around us. Today there are movements around to try to temper this particular teaching and say, well, now, men and women are not so bad. They just want to do their own thing. It's all right. Not according to God's Word. It's not a sin. Total sin. The definition of sin is rebellion against God, refusal to obey what He says in His Word. Now, the cure for spiritual death is what we find in John 3:36, regeneration, passing from death unto life. Listen to this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Aye, that's not death, everlasting death, everlasting life. That's wonderful. He that believeth on the Son. Why the Son? Because He's the eternal Son of God from heaven, who was given by the love of the Father as a sacrifice for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know the passage in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's interesting about love. This would be a great study. Sometime we can study what love is. You know what real love is? Sacrifice. Every time you read about the love of the Father, it has to do with sacrifice. Sacrifice. And that's the practical application of that. If we expect love to be in our lives for our husbands and our wives and our children, it's going to call for sacrifice, love. But God loved the world so much. He loved us. But you know the second part of that passage, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know what that means? For the wrath of God to abide on the sinner? It means this. The Scripture already tells us, as it is appointed unto men, once to die. It doesn't say when. Once. It doesn't say when. 5 years old, 17 years old, 35, 70. It doesn't say when, but it says once. Now let me tell you. I remember a great man of God a couple centuries ago named Jonathan Edwards. And he preached this sermon. My, you know, it started the revival in the 1700s in upper New England when he preached this sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I thought so much of it, I tried to preach it once. It wasn't the same at all. And all this fellow did, he wasn't a great preacher. All he did was, he had glasses, he couldn't see very well, and he had all written down. I mean, and he sat there and read it, word, just like if I sat here and just read. Didn't even look up. But the things he said, inspired by the Spirit of God, convicted those sinners so that they say that those men and women held on to the front of their pews like this, and their knuckles got white hanging on, because you see, what he said in that sermon, one thing he said concerning sinners in the hands of an angry God is that they were like so many people, sinners, lost, walking on the earth over a rotten covering over hell, with innumerable spots in this covering. And at any time, those sinners will step through one of those coverings and drop into hell. Those people were convicted, so they held on, thinking at any moment they might slip into hell right where they were sitting in their pews. That's what it means when it says the wrath of God abideth on him. Any person in this room this morning is not saved. That is your condition. I want to tell you that. I want to warn you of the dilemma that you're in, born in sin, appointed once to die, and should your time be today to die, and you die in your sins, you'll slip into hell. And there's no remedy for that. There's no recovery from that. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, you won't have to worry about that. You have everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has, and that's, you know, that's right now, has everlasting life. Not tomorrow, not 500 years from now, not when you die and stand at the great white throne judgment and find out whether you got life or not. It's too late then. You got it now. Has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Why, that's wonderful. Think about it. When Christ died on the cross, he suffered everything that you and I would ever suffer, dropping into hell because of our sins. When he died on the cross, he felt the spiritual separation that you and I felt, or have felt, or perhaps are feeling at this moment, being separated from God. The fearfulness, the terribleness. All you have to do is read some of the Psalms, Psalm 69, Psalm 102. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, he said. I'm hated on every hand. And as he was there hanging between heaven and earth, men and women hated him. His disciples had fled away. And then God turned his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Even the Lord Jesus felt the spiritual separation, the sinfulness. Now, he himself was not a sinner. He never sinned. In him there was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin, the Scripture says. Three times over, that's said. Paul says it. Peter says it. But the Scripture says he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus died, took all your sins and my sins, they were placed on him, God turned his back, and the Son suffered. And then the righteousness of Christ was given to those who believe. And the moment you believe that, the moment you receive Christ is the moment you receive the same standing, the same righteousness, the same justification that Jesus Christ has before His Father. That's right. Perfect. The Scripture says we've been made us raised together and made to sit together with Him in the heavenlies. See, death has been destroyed. Death has been dealt with by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me talk about the second death, some of the time we have left this morning. The second death, that's another one. Boy, that's one you don't want to have to go through. Someone has said, if you're born twice, you only die once. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. See, we're born into this world sinners. We're born again, born into God's family, and we only die physically. We go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If we are born once into this physical life, but we're never born again, we will die not only physically, but we'll die the second death. This is found in Revelation chapter 21. You might want to turn there for a moment and just see that I'm not just, again, just quoting something. I want you to see it. It's always good for you to see these. Revelation chapter 21, this is at the end. In fact, this is the very end before God makes new heavens and new earth. Chapter 20. And as he, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment, by the way. And I might say this, that there are no Christians at this judgment, only unbelievers. No Christians stand at the Great White Throne Judgment, quite contrary to popular belief among some theologians who have not read their Bible. All Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's different. Judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for living for Christ. But this is the Great White Throne Judgment. And if you'll notice, in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The word dead is the idea of being lost in sin, you see, not just being physically dead. And in all these things, in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead were in it, death and hell, see, even hell, Hades, the temporary abode of the unsaved, deliver up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. God's fair, isn't he? Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is no cessation of consciousness in either physical or spiritual or the second death. All one has to do is read Luke 16 to see there's consciousness in hell. The rich man, Dives, who lifts up his eyes in torment and sees Father Abraham and cries out for relief. And there is none. Physical separation, there is no loss of consciousness. Spiritual separation, we're very conscious, aren't we? We're conscious people who are separated from God in our sins. So it goes to reason that even in the lake of fire, there is no cessation of consciousness. There is consciousness. Because you see, in the Scripture it says, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now what that means is this, that those poor sinners, I don't think God considers them poor sinners at this point because they've totally rejected His Son. They are vile, wretched sinners who have never trusted His Son. And there they are. What are they doing? They're crying out. They're weeping and wailing. And what are they crying out? They're crying out against God, not for deliverance. Let me tell you, the word gnashing of teeth has the idea of gritting the teeth, grinding. It's your fault, God, that I'm here. It's your fault. You didn't give me a chance. There's not one sinner in this world will ever be able to accuse God of not giving them a chance to believe on His Son. Plenty of chances. The evidences of God are very clear. But you know, the problem is that we as Christians, I say this to our shame, we don't tell sinners that. We don't pass the message on like we ought to, should we? We ought to be looking around at the neighborhood, where we live, where we work, and realize that every person that we don't know, they probably are on their way to a lost eternity in hell. And unless we tell them, somebody else, they're going to hear one way or the other. But unless we tell them, we're not going to have the joy of leading them to Christ. And we need to. And the dead were judged according to their works. They will receive their portion. The second death is a place of retribution for evil deeds. Luke 5, Matthew 5, 22, as other passages we'll not look at this morning. But the real purpose for hell, though, and you must look at this. I want you to see this, to see that this is Matthew chapter 25. And you will not have to turn anywhere else because our meeting is going to be closed. But look at chapter 25 very quickly now. In chapter 25, verse 41, I want you to notice this will be at this particular time, and this particular judgment here is at the end of the tribulation period before the millennial reign. But he says to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Would you see, please, that God never intended for men and women to be in such a place? That this is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But there's nowhere else for the unsaved sinner to go. Let me tell you. There's nowhere else for you to go. You can't go to heaven. And there's no place in between somewhere, between heaven and hell. And I can't believe this, but I'm reading books now about men who are so-called evangelicals who are saying that such a place as this is, that God is not going to continue forever, that even the devil one day will be put on probation maybe, and maybe all those people will come out if they believe. Uh-uh. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end. Place of punishment. Listen to some of these descriptions as we come to a close. Everlasting fire, Matthew 25:41. Unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43. Where the worm, and the word worm is soul, where the worm dieth not, Mark 9:44, Isaiah 66:44. It's called outer darkness, Matthew 8:12. Now that's got to be quite a place. Whether the fire is literal or not makes no difference. Whatever it is, it's going to be a terrible place of torment. It'll be the only fire I've ever heard that doesn't give off light. The furnace of fire, Matthew 13. Blackness of darkness, Jude 13. No rest, day or night, Revelation 14. But what I want you to realize, only in this life can we solve the riddle of life and death. And that is only in Christ Jesus our Lord, who came into the world to save sinners. You know, that passage in Hebrews 2:14, let me leave this with you. He took upon himself flesh and blood in order that he might, as a man, die and destroy the works of him who had the power of death and hell, that is, the devil. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. We're glad, our Father, that he paid the complete price to give us everlasting life. And Lord, we know that death is not a very nice subject to talk about, and yet it's one that we've been warned about in Scripture. The Lord Jesus himself died. He talked about his decease on the Mount of Transfiguration, what he would do about death. And our Father, help us to understand the terribleness of life after death without Christ. May we warn our neighbors and our friends. May we be evangelistic-minded to want to witness to our friends. Lord, and if there's one person here this morning, and they're not sure whether they are going to be in heaven when they die, and they want to avoid a place like this, may they have the courage, the desire to stay behind and talk with one of us. Let us minister to them and encourage them. Let us answer their questions, Father, according to your word. So, Lord, we just thank you now and commend ourselves to thee and ask your blessing on our service. In Jesus' name, amen.